Amen. I still have to get used to that pastor thing. It's a pastor, Rich. Well, stand with me for the reading of the word. We're going to go to 3 John, chapter 1, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Lord, we come before you right now. This is our desire, that we would walk in your truth. Lord, that our steps would be made firm, that we would accomplish the purpose that you created us for, that you sent your Son for. I thank you for anointing my words. Holy Spirit, speak through me. And for anointing every ear and every heart to hear and understand. In the name of your wonderful Son, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to talk about some questions tonight. It's okay to have questions when you're a Christian. I mean, really, if you're honest with yourself, that we all have questions. The world has questions. One of the Upton boys came up to me last week, and he had a question. And it was a deep question. It wasn't just, you know, why is the sky blue? It was an honest, deep question. And you know what? What does that show? Does it mean his faith is weak? No. It shows that he's a thinker. It shows that he wants to understand why things are the way they are. And so it's okay, because the world has questions. We're called to outreach. As a Christian, every single Christian is called to preach the gospel. And we need to know, one, what the foundation is for what we believe, and we need to know the answers to the questions that people have, because everybody has these questions. I'm gonna put some out here. You've probably heard some of these. Why am I here? Has anybody heard that question? Oh, these have stickies on them already. That's awesome. Why am I here? What's the whole purpose? How about this one? Who is God? You guys are going to get to find out what it's like to be inside my head. Here's a good one. Pilate said this. What is truth? You know what the truth is? Here's one I've heard a lot, and I think it's something that everybody wonders, every Christian. What does God want from me? And the biggest one of all. How much does it cost? Now we got questions. Some heavy questions. The world wants to know the answers to these questions. I want to know the answers to these questions. Because I'll tell you, it is... People have searched for years and years and years and years to understand the answers to these questions. Why am I here? What does God want from me? What is truth? We got to find out. You come to this church... You're going to find out. We're not real deep here. We don't go into to weird, freaky, who the Antichrist is and how the end times all work out. You know, God's got it covered. What we're about here is basic. How do I live my life as a Christian? How do I make it happen? How do I get it done? I'll tell you what motivates me. What ought to motivate you? In a very short period of time, a breath, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to say, "Did you do what I told you to do?" And we're going to receive a reward for what we did here on earth. We gotta find out these things. These things are essential. These things are absolutely, you know, we have to know that we know that we know that we know the answers to these questions. And it's going to help you get free. If you're struggling, one of the biggest things we see is you gotta have vision. You can be so wrapped up and bound in your own hurt, in your own pain, you can't ever imagine yourself walking a victorious life because nobody's ever painted a picture of it. And it's hard to get free when you don't know where you're going. It's hard to keep your eye on the goal when you don't know what the goal is. So we're going to paint a picture. You're going to know tonight. Actually, the sixth question should be, how is Pastor Rich going to do this in 35 minutes? Yeah. Most of you all know I'm a cowboy shooter. My wife and I, we both shoot. We ride horses. That's one of the sports we enjoy. And there's a message board I go on where a bunch of old cowboys just, you know, get together and write stuff back and forth. And I told them I was becoming a pastor, and they one of the old guys gave me a good word of advice. He says, "A good sermon has a strong start, a fiery finish, and the two are really close together." Amen? So, that's good advice. So, we're going to bust through it. Amen? Why am I here? Why are we here? How did we get here? What are we doing here? Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. Bereshit bara Elohim at hashamayim va'at Haaretz. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you want to know if there's a God, go outside and look up at the stars. Look at the trees. Look at the mountains. You know, I think country people get to know God earlier because we spend more time outside looking up at the stars. In the city, you can't see them so much. You spend more time inside. But I tell you what, when I'm out, you know, at 3 in the morning unloading hay or, you know, doing something with the animals, and you look up at the stars, and especially on a cold night tonight, tonight's going to be an awesome night. It's going to be clear. When you go home, when you leave out of here, when you get out of the city limits, look up at the stars. You'll know there's a God. You'll know to the very fiber of your being there is a God. God created us. Genesis 1, verse 26 said, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." That's why we're here. See, you're different than a horse. You're different than a fish. You're different than a dog or a cat or an ant. You know, there is no reincarnation. Uncle Fred didn't come back as a frog. We're different. We're a different class of being. You were created in God's image. God looks like you. You look like God. God has hands. He's got eyes. God has a nose. He remembers things. He has arms. We were created in the image of God to walk on this planet in fellowship and in partnership with God, to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion on the earth. That's why we're here. And when you get up in the morning and you think about that, you don't think about, man, another day, got to get to work, got to do this, got to wash the car, got to, you know, take the dog to the groomer, got to do this, got to do that. When you get up and you think, I'm created in the image of God, you know, when somebody tries to put you down and says, oh, you know, you're stupid, you're ugly, you'll never amount to anything. And you go, no, I'm created in the image of God. I'm his partner. And through him, I can do all things. It'll change your life. If you get a hold of that, that one thing, it'll change your life. So that's why we're here. That's easy enough. I mean, just the fact that we're here proves that there's a God. Amen? And the fact that I'm here proves he has a sense of humor. So who is this God? Who is he? Krishna? Vishnu? Buddha? Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 says, "For the Lord your God." And whenever you see the word Lord there, it's the word... It's when you see it in capital letters in the King James, it is literally the name of God. It's a yud, a hey, a vav, and a hey. Yahweh. And it literally means I am that I am. I exist, I will always exist, but the best definition of it is the ever-breathing God. He has breath. The breath that you have in your body right now. You want another proof that God exists? Do this. If it weren't for God, there wouldn't be any breath there. because the breath that you have came from God. He is the ever-breathing God. It says, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him thou shalt you serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. Isaiah 12, verse 2. We're going to go through a lot of scripture tonight. If you don't have time to turn there, just write them down. It says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. This is who God is. To really study everything about God, who He is, how He abounds in mercy and truth, would take weeks. Well, we're not, you know, obviously, I'm not going to do that in 30 minutes. But I'd encourage you to find out. I'd encourage you to get out your Bible and get out your concordance and do a search. There is a, if you have a computer and you don't have a Bible study program, there's a product called eSword. It's e-sword.com or .net. But if you go there, there's a free Bible study tool you can download, no charge. And it's got search, it's got concordance, it's got all kinds of things. Just look up the word God is. God does. Look up that phrase and start to learn about God. Start looking up things about God. Because we got to know. Because you know what? The world doesn't know who God is. And the only way the world is going to know, according to the Bible, is if we tell them. You know, we should look for people to tell about God. Did anybody come into any contact today with anybody that possibly didn't know God? Okay? I used to work at the Gideons, and I was pretty much surrounded by people that knew God. But even then, everywhere you go, in a gas station, what I'm trying to do here is put some things on your heart about how you can start looking for people. You know, so many people come here and they're like, oh, you know, I want a ministry. You know, let me tell you what your ministry is. Your ministry, God never came down and put anybody in the ministry. One person, Aaron. He put Aaron in the ministry. That was kind of the beginning. But he doesn't come down and say, okay, bingo, you've got a ministry. Nobody ever just goes into the ministry. What you do is you start helping people. You start reaching out to people. You start praying to God and you start saying, God, show me one person today that I in some way can help bring closer to you. And you'll be in the ministry. Your ministry is nothing more than an outward representation of your relationship with God. That's all it is. God moves. God does. So this is who God is. He is the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. He is the God that created the universe. Amen? Next question. What is truth? Pilate said, Veritas. Vas is Veritas. People have said, the Romans used to say, in vino veritas. In wine there is truth. Meaning if you get somebody drunk, you'll find out what's in their heart. But this truth, how many people think they know what truth is? Not very brave tonight, are we? I tell you, because It is so important that we know what truth is. And I'm very passionate about this. Forgive me if I'm not yelling at anybody. If it's people, my wife tells me sometimes, you know, you can't yell at people when you preach. So I'm just very passionate about this. This has been on my heart all week. But if we don't know what truth is, we're lost. If we don't know what truth is, what are we doing here? You know, Christianity is not just something nice to do while we while away the time until we go into the ground. There is a God. You know, even when I was a sinner, my whole mindset was, well, if there is a God, I'm going to serve Him. I just didn't know there was a God, or I thought I was Him. You know, that's how screwed up I was. But I remember looking up at the stars at night. Out in the country. I grew up out in the country. And going, if there's a God up there, I want to know Him. I want to serve Him. And He is there. But the truth, it's all right. So we live in a technological age. I hate it when that happens. It's all right. We are technologically friendly at this church. So I got on the internet, and I started going, what does the world think is truth? Because people are searching for truth. People are searching for something that's real. And you have got, there are so many theories about truth. I don't know if anybody here has ever taken logic or any kind of classes like that, but you've got the correspondence theories of truth. You've got the coherence theories of truth. You've got logical positivism, whatever that is. You've got the constructionist theory of truth. Karl Marx thought that you could socially construct truth, that you could influence people and make your own truth. You got the consensus theory of truth. The consensus theory is whenever a group of people get together and decide that something is true, then it is. It's like daylight savings time. You know, it's like it's 2 o'clock, but we all agree that it's no longer 2 o'clock, now it's 3 o'clock. Except Indiana. But, you know, what do they know? So, but is that truth? That's not truth. That's a tiny fraction of truth. There's the pragmatic theory of truth, which basically, in Texas terms, is if you do something and it works, it's true. Or as we used to say, the proof of the pudding's in the eating. There's minimalist theories of truth. There's moral relativism. There's Nietzsche, the father of the humanist movement, that decided that humans are all that there is and that there is no God. He didn't have truth. But people looked to him like he did. The Buddhists have their Four Noble Truths. And basically the Four Noble Truths of Buddhism are, when you boil it down, is that all suffering comes from our own cravings and desires that are unfulfilled. And that if we can just get rid of those cravings, then we can achieve truth. Now, doesn't that sound good? But you know what? God put those cravings in you. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. See, desire is not wrong. Desire is what separates us from fish and birds and other animals. We have desire. Because you know what? God has desire. The desire to do something, to make a difference, is one of the things that sets us apart. Desire is not wrong. Now, you can have wrong desires. You can have desires for wrong things. But desire, motivation, that driving force, is not wrong. God created us to do something. He created us for a purpose. Every one of you here tonight should know that God created you for a purpose. it's not all just about let's work at our jobs and store up enough money so we can retire in dignity. God called us for a purpose. We need to move along here. Now we've talked about what truth is not. Let's talk about what truth is. The word truth in the Hebrew is the word amunat. And actually, most of you are familiar with this term. In fact, most of you say it. It's where we get our word amen from. And literally what it means is the blood shall continue. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And when it says the blood shall continue, it means the covenant shall continue. It means the strength shall continue. It means that God is truth. We serve a God of truth. And because He is ever living, ever breathing, and He will ever continue, truth will ever continue. Amen? So we can know that we know that we know that we have truth. There's some other, we're going to do a whole teaching just on the word, amen, sometime. But there's some other meanings for the word. One of them is a portion. This word amunah and some of its derivatives. It's a firmness, it's a pillar, it's a space of time. It is your right hand is truth. Incidentally, it also is the root of the word for south, because when you're looking at the sun and you have your right hand out, that's to the south. So all of us who live south of the Mason-Dixon line understand that, you know, that we're right down here and this is the truth. And Kath and Keir, if you're listening by tape, this is our brother and sister-in-law. You know, this is God telling you to move to the south and come down here. So that's another word for truth. Amen. So Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. God's word is truth. The word of God is the most important thing in every single believer's life. It is more important than the air that you breathe. It's more important than the food that you eat. If you want to know how you are today, you can find it in here. If you want to know how to get out of a situation, you can find it in here. If you want to know how the world works, you can find it in here. I cannot stress enough how important reading the Word of God is. But not just reading it. David says, I keep it. I keep your commandments. I keep your laws. How many people here think they can keep God's word? See, this is a trick question. Because in America, we think if we're keeping something, we're doing it. But in the Hebrew, the word is actually shamar. And it means to listen to and to guard over. We can all keep the word. We can all guard over the word. We can all watch over it and put it in our hearts. And when it says, I have kept your word, that's what David's talking about. David messed up. You know, he didn't do everything right. But he was a man after God's own heart because he kept his word. His word was important to him. He kept his heart soft towards God. So let's move on to the next question. What does God want from me? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what is He going to ask you? What does God want from us as Christians? It's like, okay, I walked the aisle, I went down to the altar, I prayed the prayer. What now? Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever wondered that? You know, are we supposed to just hold on till we get to heaven? Hope we make it? No. We're not. God's got something for you to do. He has got things for you to do. And you know what? You'll be miserable until you understand this. Turn to John chapter 14. In verse 12, it says, "Verily, verily." And when Jesus says that, he says, I'm telling you the truth here. Listen to what I'm about to say. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now let's stop and think about that for a minute. Let's really think about it. How many people here walk around doing what Jesus did? You know, we're the Nashville Do What Jesus Did team. You'd think we ought to be doing what Jesus did. And we do a fair amount of it here. We cast out devils. We pray for the sick. We see people get healed. God manifested his Son to destroy the works of the devil. The people that surround us, the devil's working in their life. People sitting here in this room, the devil's done some work in your life. I'm not saying you're an evil person. What I'm saying is the devil hates you, and he's done some things to try to stop you, and he's done some things to try to trip you up. And as the body of Christ, we're called to help destroy the works of the devil. That's what we do here. Is we find out where the devil's working in people's lives, and we help them kick the devil out and destroy those works. That's fruit. That is fruit. Amen. Down in chapter 15, it says, "I am the true vine, and my father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." In verse 4, it says, and this is how we bear fruit. Because I don't know about you, but the minute I got saved, I could not just immediately lay my hands on people and suddenly they were healed. I thought I could. I went around. How many people, when you first got saved, you know, you read that, you're like, shoot, where's the hospital? You know, and it's like the first guy you go up to in a wheelchair. I went up to a guy in the mall, you know, in a wheelchair, and it's like, you know, in the name of Jesus, you know, rise and walk. You know, nothing. Why? I don't know, my head from a hole in the wall. I wasn't abiding in him. I just thought it was something you were supposed to do. My heart was right, mind you. And you know, miracles do happen that way sometimes when your heart's right. But there's a way we can get there. We shouldn't be in, oh, well, it happens sometimes, but, you know, who knows? We should be over here where it's happening all the time. Because that's what God wants. I guarantee you, you start laying hands on sick people and they get better, you will have a place to speak into their life about Jesus. When you start casting demons out of people, people will pay attention to you when you start talking about the Lord. You walk into church and pick up a snake and hold it out? Don't. I'm going to bring a rubber snake to church one day. Here's how we do it. In verse 4, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." What about the ones that don't want to bear fruit? Too much work. Too much work to read my Bible. I just want to go to church on Sunday. I said the prayer. I'm a good person. You know, I don't want God that much in my life. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather him and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's some serious stuff. This is not once saved, always saved, hold on till you get there. God is concerned about you doing his will and bearing his fruit. How do we abide in him? Let's read the next verse. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's how we abide in him. His word has to be in our heart. His word has to be in our mouth. His word, it has to be in our mind. You know, we talked the last time I preached about meditating on the word, that it's not just going over it and going over it and going over it. That's the beginning of it. But it's thinking about it. Like an engineer. You know, I'm an engineer. Bill's an engineer. Michelle's an engineer. All their kids will probably be engineers. I used to think being an engineer was cool because growing up, my dad worked for the railroad. He was a switchman for the railroad. And, you know, I thought, you know, the engineer was the guy that drove the train, and that was like the coolest job on the face of the earth. But when I got older, I couldn't understand why so many people, they needed to be so many of them. So, but it is thinking about it, pulling it apart. Take a verse. Write it down on a 3x5 card. Stick it in your pocket. Take it with you that day. Not just to read it. Not just to memorize it. Pray about it. God, what did you mean by this? How can I actually do this? And then that word's going to start abiding in you. And then God's going to start talking to you. And then you're going to hear his voice. That's what abiding is. It's living with. It's dwelling with. You know, I talked to Pearl about this. I talk to Pearl a lot when I shovel stalls. Pearl is our sheep. Donna went to New Zealand last year, and when she came back, the Lord put on our heart, we need to get some sheep. At that time, we didn't know we were going to be pastors. Obviously, God had something in mind. But you know, I was talking to Pearl while I was shoveling stalls, and I was like, you probably understand all this. Here I am trying to figure it out, and you probably understand it all. She said, you know what? I just talked to the shepherd. I just listen to his voice. I just tell him what I need. He loves me. He takes care of me. He tells me when it's time to go in. He tells me when it's time to come out. I just listen to the shepherd. I just talk to him. He'll scratch me under the chin when I need scratching. He'll feed me when I need feeding. We gotta talk to the shepherd. We gotta live with the shepherd. Because he wants to live with you. See, he's a king. But Psalm 23 says, Yahweh Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherds live with the sheep. It's a lonely life. Because they have to be out there 24 hours a day. So I said, thanks, for sharing that with me. And she said, you're welcome. Go get me some dinner. Sheep are like that. Last question. I got 3 minutes. This is the big one. How much does it cost? Ever think about that? How much does it cost? Well, it's free. See, we're American Christians. We like to sell Jesus. You don't have to do anything. Just pray the prayer. And God paid it all. It's a free gift. Actually, no. I saw a sign the other day that said, on a church, try Jesus. If you don't like it, the devil will always take you back. Bull. I can say that. It's in the Bible. Don't get me started. I'll give you a whole list of words that are in the Bible. No. It is an exchange. He gave his life for you. But you gave your life. Now we get the better end of the deal. But you know what? When you give your life away, there is no try. Let me tell you exactly what being a Christian costs. Possibly nobody's ever told you this, but this is the truth. Everything. Everything you are, everything you have, everything you ever will be. That's what it costs. That is exactly what Christianity costs. And you know what? It's worth it. To dwell with the shepherd, to abide in him, to hear his voice. We're supposed to bear fruit. There's going to be people that go to this church, myself included, that are going to change the world. That's what we're called to do as Christians. We sing these songs, we're the history makers, we're the world changers. Like I said earlier, proof of the pudding's in the eating. God's given me ideas that will change this world for 200 to 300 years if Jesus tarries. And we're going to do them. There's going to be people here that come to this church. You're going to learn how to walk with God. You're going to learn how to reach your full potential. And you are going to change the world around you. And when it's all said and done, you're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Here's your reward. Because that's what it's all about. Some people here are going to get it. Not everybody here is going to get it. But everybody here that wants it will get it. This is serious stuff. God. And I know this isn't a real exciting, up-in-the-air, run-around-the-church sermon, but this is our foundation. When the rubber meets the road, when it all falls out, when the devil comes at you with 10,000 thoughts, you know, like old Zach here. Not old Zach, young Zach here. He is going to be a new father. Isn't that awesome? There's going to be some questions. He's going to be thinking some things and wondering, you know, God, why did you make kids do this in the middle of the night? You know, he's going to have some questions. I guarantee you, Zach, when you see your child come out and you hold him for the first time, you're going to have a new appreciation for God, because that's a miracle. We got to know these questions. The world isn't asking. The world is screaming for somebody that knows the way. For somebody that doesn't have dead religion. For somebody that's got truth. People will flock to the truth. And that's what we're going to do here. We're going to walk in the truth. We're going to walk in God's calling for our life. And we're going to change the world. You know, just right now, I'd like everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. And as I preach this tonight, maybe you're not in a place where you've given your whole heart to God. David said in Psalm 119, "Bacholav dereshtacha," with my whole heart I have sought thee. If you haven't given your whole heart to God, maybe you've tried to cut God a deal. Maybe you just wanted to let him in so far. I'm telling you right now, it won't bear fruit. You've got to give your whole heart to God. That's where it's at. You know, you may be sitting here going, "I'm not good enough. I can never do it." David wasn't good enough. He just gave his heart to you. You'll mess up. I'll mess up. It's not about that. It's about getting back on the path and about going after God with everything. You may be sitting here saying, "You know what, Pastor Rich? I don't really want to give up my sin." Where's it gotten you? Sin is made for one thing: to entangle, to keep you from doing anything, to keep you from bearing fruit. The wages of it are death and destruction. It's all it brings about in your life. God's got better fruit. God's got much better fruit. It says, "In my presence is fullness of joy." So with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because this isn't between you and me. This is between you and God. If you're here and you want to serve God with your whole heart, and you want to abide in him and bear fruit, just pray this after me. Lord Jesus, without you, I can do nothing. You are the vine. I'm just a branch. But right now, as an act of my will, on January 30th, 2007, I give my whole heart to you. Not taking it back. Belongs to you now. And I ask that you would be my shepherd. teach me to abide in you. Show me your plan for my life. Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans of prosperity and of peace and of hope and of future. Plans to bring my kingdom here on this earth. That's what we desire, Lord. We desire your kingdom on this earth. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Before we go, if anyone here would like prayer, now, if you did that, tell somebody. It's important. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell Donna. You can just, but tell somebody. I gave my entire heart to Jesus. I'm going to serve him from now on with my whole heart. Tell somebody that before you go to bed tonight. If you need prayer for anything, we'll be up here at the front. Pastor Don and I will. If you don't need prayer, you just feel free to, you know, kind of just slip out quietly if we're praying for people, or, you know, if you want to hang around for a few minutes, that's okay too. But, you know, just be respectful of people that are being prayed over. And the Lord told us to end every service by speaking a blessing over you. As a pastor, I don't know if I'm your pastor. You know, obviously some people are visiting here, some people go to other churches, but as being here tonight, I have some amount of authority to speak a blessing from God over you. And God's told us to do that. And we don't do it out of tradition. We take it very seriously. So we're just going to pray and just receive and know that this is God's will for your life. Baruch Yahweh. Vayishmeracha. Ye'or Yahweh. Panav Elecha Vayahnecha. Yisa Yahweh. Panav Elecha Vayesem Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you, present you with gifts, and watch over you and guard you and keep you. May he turn his face towards you and let his countenance shine upon you and give you beauty. May he grant you and give you total restoration and peace and shalom. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for being here on the coldest night of the year. We hope to see you next week.